Good morning to each one and greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be with you all here again this morning. And I enjoyed the service so far. Seems like a number of different thoughts, and we're even going to go another direction yet for the message. And so that's all good. Sometimes services tie together, sometimes they don't. But God's word always will come together. So I'd like to, you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I would like to bring at least a couple of the messages that we looked at Youth Institute, and probably not all of them, but probably a couple of them. And I'd like to look this morning at faith in the sovereignty of God. And so one of the things that we try to look at is, what is faith? And so I'm going to start with that introduction. We could go on to think about some complicated definitions of faith, probably. But in many ways, it is very simple. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse 27, talking about Moses here, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let me give you another verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. So faith, let's break it down and make it real simple. Faith is seeing God. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "It's the evidence of things not seen." Moses said that he saw him. He was invisible. And Romans says, the things of God are clearly seen. Okay. So faith is seeing him who is invisible. Faith is seeing God. And so now we're going to look at faith in the sovereignty of God, the overall picture of God. And when I was a youth in instruction class, we had a book that gave it to us this way. Now, the one we used today don't say this, but it's fine. We looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God is overall. Christ is God for us, and the Holy Spirit is God in us. And I've always liked that because that made it simple for me that I could understand. And so we're looking at God over us this morning as we think of faith in the sovereignty of God. About 6 years ago, to the nearest I can tell, when I was still with Franklin Builders, we did a project for a man and his son. And somewhere the conversation turned to God. I don't remember how it did or how the conversation got to that point. And he said something to this effect. He says, "You mean you believe there's a God up there?" And of course I was kind of taken back. And I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Well, if there's a God up there, he must be sleeping." I said, "Well, what makes you say that?" He says, "Well, look at all the things that are happening around us in the world. All the injustice happening. All this corruption going on. And you say there's a God up there?" And I kind of forget how we went off of that. But I also, even though I trust that we don't act quite like that, I also understood what he meant. Okay? I also understood what he meant. And so the subject we look at this morning is in many ways very foundational to a person even before you believe in Christ. Now, I guess you could believe in Christ and then learn these things, but yet it becomes very foundational to faith. It's going to be very foundational for you as you face life next week. But probably any of us have wondered, God, you can think of a certain situation. God, did you think this one through? It makes no sense to me. And we can wonder why, wickedness goes on seemingly unchecked. And we say, "God, have you seen this? Where's your, we've felt those things, right? We think that sometimes. And so where is God? How's he viewing some of this?" So point number one is this. Understanding the sovereignty of God starts with recognizing God as creator. Understanding the sovereignty of God starts with recognizing God as creator. You can turn with me to Genesis 1, verse 1. And probably you know that verse by heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's that simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he ends that chapter with saying, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We can turn to Psalm 19. David picks up this thought of God as creator, and he talks about how influential creation should be to us. So Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Here he is saying, listen, look at me. The heavens declare. You look up into the sky, there's a message there for you and I. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What we can see showeth his handiwork, and how he's such an artist, isn't he, in so many ways. And he says, day unto day utters speech. You know, this morning, none of us expected to get up and wonder if the sun's coming up today or not. It never entered our mind, right? Why? Day unto day utters speech. That's telling us something. And night unto night showeth knowledge. So the things about this old world that we become so used to, it's continuing to spin on its axis. Sun goes up, sun goes down. The moon goes through its phases, and you can keep on going. All of this, the Bible is telling us, we better connect the dots. It's saying, please. It says, in fact, it says, there is no voice, no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. So it doesn't matter which nationality you are. It doesn't matter where you were raised or anything like that. It doesn't matter what language you speak. That the same message is for everyone. They see it all, and he is pleading us in many ways through the Bible to connect creation with God. In fact, I didn't finish this Romans 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen. So the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when I stand before God, that the very creation out here is in some way, God's going to use that to say, now what did you do with what you learned from creation? And were we going to say, well, I didn't really pay attention to it. Wouldn't that be awful if that was the case? But somehow, even as you look at that verse, somehow people who didn't have the Bible like we do, somehow creation will be used as, what did you do with what you saw in creation? And I don't know, I'm not trying to put words that God didn't say, but I'm just using as an illustration that creation is very, very strong in what God and the accountability God will bring into our life. You know what? We get up in the morning, you know, thinking of this question. Another question we looked at is, did you see God today? And I ask that question to you. Did you see God today? Now, I know this is pretty strong, but I think we need to look at it. So if we did not see God today, either I am an unbeliever or else I am very self-focused. If you're a believer, you saw God today. We had to, right? What's the scriptures tell us? We get up in the morning, recognize that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. You get out of bed, you're able to get up. You know what? God made it that way, that you could get up. If you brewed coffee, it was from something that God made. And the fact that if you're alive and healthy, again, God made your body up. God made it to work like it does and the brain to function and all that. We should see God in all that every day. I know some days we get up and, you know, yeah, maybe sometimes we don't think about it as we should. But you know what? You go outside and the flowers are blooming. And would anyone want to volunteer to try to make the flowers bloom tomorrow? We know that's, we don't do that. But guess what? But it's a language. It's to speak to us. You get up in the morning, you go out, the flowers are still blooming, trees got green leaves on, and everything's continuing. The beans you planted last week, oh, they're starting to sprout through the ground. You see all those little things God is asking us to look at and say, pay attention. Pay attention. I'm doing this. This is my work. But did you ever have your day go wrong and you look around and you say, God, would you bring this in here for today? Did you ever do that? Well, guess what? The earth's still spinning on its axis. The sun's still shining. And on down the list you can go. The plants are still growing. God hasn't went anywhere. God's still there. And we can see it by creation. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. In fact, creation is so strong and it shows us the principles of salvation. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so, even you children know this. Small children, you go and you plant a seed in a flower pot, or maybe you go out, just say, make it a little better than that. You go out in the garden, you plant beans, and you put one seed in, right? But it produces a plant. As that seed dies and starts to sprout and comes up through the ground, guess what? You get a plant that has a whole bunch of beans on. And Jesus just simply saying, look at that and learn that the seed you put in the ground, it dies, and then it comes to life and brings forth much fruit. And he's just saying, use that. He used that as an illustration of what you and I, as we die to ourselves, we die to sin, we can bring forth much fruit. But if we don't, we're just by ourselves. That's all it is. And so even creation speaks to the very thought of salvation. Now, I want you to think about this. I know it's not very hard to think about, but some of the reason that the world is in its shape today is because several generations ago, they started indoctrinating children that God did not create the earth. Think with me what it would be like if you went out and you saw all creation and you never connected it with God. Think how that would affect your view of life. And you see, it's some of the reason that the world isn't shaped today is they've rejected God as creator. One of the basic principles of faith that God wants us to use. Because when you're having a bad day and things aren't going good, one of the things I think God wants us to do is look at creation. I'm still here. I'm still going. I haven't went anywhere. And so, this morning, if you're feeling alone, forsaken, you feel like you wonder where God's at, maybe you should just go for a walk this afternoon. And you know what? You'll see God. You'll see God. Number two, is God's part in the affairs of the nations? And this isn't real easy sometimes for us to split out. We have access to lots of news today. And I agree with what Brother Sim said the other month, is that I don't believe God has created us to handle all the information that can come from all the world around. I really do believe that. We are creatures with emotional limitations, and I think that sometimes when we focus on all that's happening in the world around us, I think we create for ourselves our own problems sometimes. However, so in light of that, some of what we read is stretched, some is untrue, some has important facts left out. But some things are true. Some things you read about that's happening over in Ukraine is true. Some of the things you read about elections is true. And corruption in government or wherever you want to go, some of that that you read, there's a certain amount of truth to that. And so one of the things that I think there is confusion about, who is really in charge of the nations? who's really, where's this line at? What's God doing? What's he not doing? What's the devil doing? What's he not doing? And I don't know that I have, maybe I could say more than what I plan to say, but I think it isn't very difficult, actually, in many ways. It's not real difficult. One of the things that gets confused sometimes is Matthew 8, verse 4, verses 8 and 9. You can turn there. This is where Jesus was being tempted. Jesus was being tempted by the devil here. And we wonder sometimes at what he threw out there. Did he have anything? Chapter 4, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. So the question that has been talked about sometimes, was there any kind of substance, was there any kind of temptation to Jesus with that request? You see, when I was younger, I used to think that he was just offering him an empty, what word should I use, that his offer was empty. That's actually not true. The offer actually held something. And so let's just, as a Christian, you look around you, and I ask you the question. Who is getting the glory from all the things that are happening in the world today? That's not a real hard answer, is it? We know where the glory is going. It's going to Satan. They're serving themselves. They're serving sin. They're serving corruption, and on down the list. And so, as I look, I understand that what he was offering him, what Satan was offering him, is all this glory that is going, funneling down to the kingdom of darkness. That is what his offer was to Jesus. And if you want to take sheer numbers and look at that, you know who's, it looks like he's winning. It looks like he has the more glory, right? And probably Satan, in his deceived state, probably believes that. Probably is trying to hang on to that he's got the bigger, end. But we know that the scriptures say that that's not how it's going to end up, right? We know how it's going to end. And so the offer to Jesus held something. I don't know how much Jesus wrestled in his heart, because as God, he knew all things, and he knew that in the end it was technically an empty offer, but there was something there. And so let's think about the fact that the glory, that all this is going on in the world, the glory isn't going to God, it's going to the devil. However, here's something I really believe we need to be clear on, that Satan is not the one calling the shots in the background. Let me give you some verses. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, and this is, I didn't look it up. But 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of my fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And thine hand is there, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Daniel 4, verse 7, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And so that's another verse. And I want to give you a New Testament verse, Romans 13. And you know what Romans 13 is. But I want to use some New Testament verses for this as well, because I think it shows us, we can learn something, that it's scattered throughout the whole Bible. All right, Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We'll stop there. One of the things that God has never given up in any dispensation is his authority to place rulers into position of power. God has never delegated that away. He has never handed that over. He retains that. And one of the things that I become really concerned about whenever I hear Christian people and they would talk about our current president or whatever and they would slam him in the dirt. By the authority of the Word of God, Joe Biden is president of the United States by God's appointment. And that concept helps us to understand this whole thought of where's God at in the nations. God sets up men. Putin is in charge of Russia by appointment of God. And all of that we understand is God, he has never given that away. He retains that. And guess what? Daniel said he set us up over some him sometimes the basest of men. You know what? Instead of railing, we ought to just say, God's word's true, right? It's a confirmation. Another confirmation, you know, sometimes when we get out of sorts about all the things that are happening, well, it turns me to Matthew 24. And you see, it would be one thing if Jesus said that the world's going to get better and better. It'd be one thing to be all upset. Well, we all should be. But that's not what he said. He said, nation shall rise against nation. There's going to be rumors of war. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And the Christians are going to be persecuted. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And also it says, if we continue on, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so Jesus predicted that this is how it would be. So we shouldn't get alarmed, but rather we should say, I see the connection. The Bible's true. Now I want to tell you what sometimes we wrestle with is we see things happening. It just seems like God doesn't do anything. One of the things that, you see, we don't always know everything either. We don't know what God's doing. And let me give you an illustration. I know I gave that story here back in the spring, but I'm going to give it again. We were down at Darbin for a mission meeting. And Luke Benich talked about Ukraine, and Marvin Miller got up, a man who lives there in Romania, got up and gave a talk. And so from my viewpoint and little things that I knew, you heard about the atrocities that are happening with Ukraine where you see all the negative. And you can get to this point, you say, God, I mean, where are you at? Are you watching? Do you see this? You're not doing anything. Well, guess what this, you probably remember, but I'm going to tell it again in case you don't. There's visitors here anyway. But this, they say, so this Miller, what's his name? It was Marvin Miller, got up and he said, but you know what? He said, all these are happening, but he said, guess what else is happening? He said, before the war, he said, you could hardly hand a Ukrainian a tract. They didn't need it. They didn't want it. And through the process of war, and there were people fled the country and to get away from drafts and some of that. So there's churches that kind of emptied out. Some churches kind of emptied out. But since that, they have filled up to overflowing with new people. And in fact, he said that, so they're across the line in Romania. So many refugees fled. And he said they were just swamped with people. They were like having, there were three different languages represented in their church. And they were trying to come up with songs that they could sing in three, that was represented in three different languages. And he said, the people of Ukraine are becoming much more open to the gospel than what they were. And I look at that and I say, all of a sudden I say, yes, I see the sovereignty of God. You see, what you couldn't see and what you didn't know, God was using evil men to accomplish his purposes. And see, one of the things we must remember that we serve a God who can take the evilness of men and turn it around to bring people back to him. We can't forget that. We can't forget that. And so my lesson for this is when I see things like this happen and I'm ready to say, God, you know, I mean, I don't see what you're doing. we probably don't see the whole picture. We probably don't see how he's drawing people to himself. All right, number three, the sovereignty of God in our lives. Let me ask some questions. Does God care about the details of my life? Young people, let me ask you a question. Does God care about the details of your life? Does God see everything that is happening? Does God have a purpose for my life? We're going to read a number of verses. Let me turn with me to Psalm 139. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, let's just stop there. God saw when you got out of bed this morning. And he saw when you went to bed last night. And he knows the thoughts you're going to think before you even thought them. Now, we could probably stop right there, couldn't we? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, or my body, was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand, and when I awake, I am still with thee. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Four more pages to Matthew 10. Verse 26. Matthew 10, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, and hid that should not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Boys, when you took that BB gun out there and you aimed up and you took that sparrow out, that starling, God saw it. Isn't that amazing? Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered, are all numbered. I missed that important word. Fear not, ye therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We'll stop there. Does God care about the details of your life? Does God see everything that's happening? Does God have a purpose for your life? It's hard to read those scriptures and come to any other conclusion. That it would be anything other than that, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty hard to do that. I think most of those scriptures are actually very easy to understand. But you see, this fact that God sees it all, knows it all, is the reason men and women in the faith chapter, like Abraham, could start out, and he didn't know where he was going, and he could start out and he could start traveling. Because why? He knew he served a God that cared about all these details that he couldn't even begin to know how they would come together. And it's the same way with Noah. He starts building this boat that made absolutely no sense for him to do this. And guess what? He served a God that he knew the details, and he knew how it was going to happen. And you can go on down the list of, you know, Gideon. He took an army. He took an army of 300 men against a great host. Now, the only way he could do that is because he knew that God knew details he didn't. And God was able to bring those details together. And you can go on and on and on. God cares about the details of our life. God knows what is happening. And God is very interested that we choose to follow him. Now, right here is something that's where we are made different than the birds of the air. We are made different than the animals that praise him without choice. They praise him because they are created to. And God has made us as creatures of choice. And those verses we just read in Psalm 139 and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew 10, I can choose to accept that, or I could choose to reject that and say, it's dark, God don't see. And you can go on down the list. You can choose to do that. And one of the things that I think it's important for us to understand that God does not force man to do anything. God will not force anyone to serve him. God will not force you. He may bring difficulties into your life as he's drawing you and calling you and trying to bring people to himself. He draws them. But man is never at a point where where God makes a decision for him. Man has a choice. And there are other scriptures we could look at. You know, Moses in Deuteronomy said, I have set before you life and death. But he says, choose life. I've said it all here, but choose life that thou and thy seed may live. And Jeremiah said something similar like that. I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. And that's what, you know what the word of God does? It takes us and it says, you know what? If you want to go down this path, here's what will happen. If you choose the right path, here's what will happen. But God doesn't make the choice for us. He tells us, he said, you know, in Galatians chapter 6. Come on, how's it go? Sowing and reaping. For be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. He's just simply saying, if you want to do that, that's fine. But here, understand that here's going to be the reaping. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And he lays that out and says, man, here's your choice. But even beyond that, Revelation 3, that talking to the church of Laodicea, he says, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, he's knocking. Now, he's not going to let you go without a little bit of a tussle there. You're going to have to reject the call of God. You're going to have to reject the knocking of God, of Jesus in your life. Now, there's a phrase that goes something like this, and I think I've talked about it here before. We hear things like, God has big plans for your life. And we need to be really careful with that, because I believe that that comes from a humanistic standpoint. The reality of it is, none of us knows what God has planned for any of us. The scriptures would be clear that we first of all submit ourselves to God and His plan. We first of all, God has big plans. He has big plans for the future, and He has big plans today for the future. And it looks to me like to the saints, it looks tremendous in the future. The question, we can't bring God down to us. Yes, He has. I'm going to say this right. Okay. We first of all submit ourselves to God and His plan. We first of all recognize God has the big plan. It's been established. And we submit ourselves to Him. And then we can go to verses like Proverbs chapter 3. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, do we sometimes get that mixed around? We want God to direct our paths, but yet we haven't been willing to submit ourselves to the big overall plan of God of salvation and His plan for mankind. First of all, we submit ourselves to God, and then we come along and say, direct my path, show me the way, and He's going to be more than glad to do that for us in so many ways. One of the problems with this thought of God has big plans for your life is we must remember that our life is not about us, it's about God. You see that there's a big shift there, the big difference. If it's all about us, then I'm going to try to bring God into my life. Rather, I put myself into God's life. I put myself into His plan. And then He directs the path and He shows us. And, you know, as I look out across the congregation, God has different plans for different one of you. He may have big plans for some. He may have seemingly small plans for others. I don't really know. Nobody knows. But as we trust God, as we put our trust in Him, and another thing I want to think about is we will never be able to understand all the workings of God. And we're going to have to be okay with that. We'll never be able to understand some of the things that are happening in the world. We'll never be able to understand some of the things that might have happened in our own lives or in the lives of people we know. But as we look at God as creator, and as we look at Him as one who is in charge of the affairs of the nations, and as we look at Him as we in our own life, and we see His intense interest in us, and when we accept His call, we can then trust God for the things that I can't put together. I'm going to close with Isaiah 40. I would like you to turn there. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. One of the things we must learn to do is trust an unknown future to a knowing God. Let us kneel for prayer. Father, we just thank You so much that You are